The city was full of people from all over the world. Many of them had seen Jesus perform miracles. Many others had heard about this man who did things never before seen or heard of since the beginning of time. Some perhaps had come to Jerusalem this time just so they could see Jesus and maybe see him do some of these amazing miracles. But now they lined the road, watching Jesus as he passed by, clothed in a seamless robe and a crown of thorns. He was dragging a heavy cross, and blood was splattered all over his body. It was not what they expected to see. And yet when they looked upon his face, they saw something equally unexpected. There was no fear, no despair, no bitterness. His countenance was so out of context with the suffering he was obviously enduring. No. When they looked at him, he looked back with love in his eyes. He was loving them with such empathy as if they were the ones who were suffering and he was there to rescue them. This was the Savior's road of love.
Spider.
The cross lay upon the ground, and the soldiers nailed Christ's hands and feet to the wooden beams. They lifted the cross upright, and with a thud, the base of the cross dropped into its place. And now, the one who was accustomed to sitting upon the throne in heaven, high and lifted up, hung upon the cross between two thieves as a spectacle to the world, as if he were a criminal and worthy to die. Blood dripped from his body, and as it ran down the cross, it was as if it were a fountain of life. There was sadness to the drama unfolding on Golgotha's hill, and yet there was an unexplainable power in the air. For those who could see the truth and feel the energy of the moment, they understood this man was not having his life taken from him. He was giving it. This wasn't a man dying for his crimes. This was a sacrifice. This wasn't a tragedy. This was an act of mercy and redemption.
Thank you.
Far in the distance stood a group of people. They could see the cross and all that was taking place on that dismal hill. But far off they stood still. They had walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, worked with Jesus, and they had heard his words. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests, unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. It was so hard to believe it when he said it, but now they saw it come true. His body bruised and broken, hanging on the cross. In each of their hearts, the words kept pounding, "He did it all for me." The centurion, assigned to oversee this crucifixion, heard all the words Jesus uttered on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst." The centurion heard all the ridicule from the Jews. He saw the darkness cover the earth for 3 hours. He felt the rumble of the earthquake. He saw and felt the graciousness of the man on the middle cross, something so contradictory to the suffering he was enduring. And then he heard him cry, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." The centurion was overwhelmed. And in spite of everything he had been taught to believe up to this moment, his life was forever changed when he passionately proclaimed, "Truly, this was the Son of God."
Beginning in the form of God, with just a word you sang creation song. But when by sin humanity was marred, you took on flesh to save a world gone wrong. At Calvary, the soldiers chose the nails to fasten you upon the cruel tree. The hammer drove into your sinless hands the nails you chose to pay sin's penalty. You are the Christ, Son of the living God. My rebel heart in mercy you pursued. No other name deserves my praise. You are my life, my all, and I belong to you. Triumphantly prevailing over hell, you broke sin's curse by rising from the dead, parading captives forth in victory. You freed my soul and crushed the serpent's head. And when one day redemption is complete, I gaze at last upon your face unveiled, my voice shall echo through eternity. In spite of me, your saving grace prevailed. You are the Christ, Son of the living God. My rebel heart in mercy you pursued. No other name deserves my praise. You are my life, my all.
You are my life, my all.
You are my life, my all. And I belong to you.
They carried the lifeless body to Joseph's new, unused tomb and laid it lovingly there. Roman soldiers came soon after and rolled a large and heavy stone across the tomb's entrance and marked it with Pilate's seal. Guards were posted at the tomb and watched it day and night. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary the mother of James, Joanna, and Salome, walked drearily to the tomb to prepare Jesus' body for its permanent burial. But the stone was rolled away from the entrance of the tomb. The soldiers were gone, and the garden was deserted. Several of the women went into the tomb and saw the body was gone. Angels told them to go tell the disciples Jesus was alive, and they rushed off to do as they were told. But Mary Magdalene could not bear to look and turned to the garden in despair. She saw someone in the shadows and begged of him, "They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away."
They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him. Oh, the stone that was used as a seal for the grave has been rolled away from the entrance. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him. Could it be that the soldiers have come in the night and his body they have stolen? They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him. Why not go to the garden and see for yourself that the tomb of Jesus is empty? They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him.
Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and saith unto him, "Master."
Hey. seek the living among the dead. Jesus Christ has conquered death. Just as he said, he is alive. No grave could keep my Lord. He is alive. New life he gives. He is alive. He rose up on that Easter morn. He is alive. My Savior lives. My Savior lives. He is alive. No grave could keep my Lord. He is alive. New life he gives. He is alive. He rose up on that Easter morn. He is alive. My Savior lives. My Savior lives.
The women had seen him. 10 of the disciples had seen him. But Thomas had not seen him. And he subscribed to the proverb, seeing is believing. The other disciples tried to persuade him, but doubt prevailed in Thomas's heart. He would have to see it for himself, or he would not believe that Jesus was alive.
Thank you. must I see the marks of the nails in his hands? Must I see his riven side? Can I not believe with the faith of a child that for me the Savior died? Blessed are the saints who have not seen, yet in faith they do believe. Blessed are the ones who come to him and his pardon full receive. Must I see the marks of the nails in his hands? Must I see his thorn-pierced brow? Can I not believe that he died on a cross and accept him here and now? Blessed are the saints who have not seen, yet in faith they do believe. Blessed are the ones who come to him and his pardon full receive. And his pardon full receive.
How quickly a life can change when they come face to face with the living Savior. Yes, Jesus suffered deeply. He shed his blood on Calvary's cross. He died and was buried in a cold, dark tomb. But in all he did, he was victorious. By his suffering and bleeding and dying, he conquered sin and hell. And by his resurrection, he conquered death. And yes, he did it all for me, and for you, and for the whole world. Indeed, blessed are they that believe. The morning sun appeared and then rose high. A man who knew no sin went forth to die. In spite of all my guilt that paved the way, it was a road of love the Savior walked that day. Yes, love is why he did it. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But he didn't just die for us. The grave could not hold him. Because of who he is, the eternal Son of God, he rose triumphantly from that cold grave. And in his resurrection, he gave us something more valuable than we could find anywhere in this world. Now, we had no value. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 12 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And you remember the description of our own righteousnesses back in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, where they're described as nothing more than filthy rags. There was absolutely nothing about us that God would desire to have us. We had no value. But he assigned a value to us. Have you ever been to an auction? My father-in-law was an auctioneer and enjoyed watching his skill at that. I remember an incident that I used this as an illustration before, and it kind of stuck with me through the years. It was back sometime in the 1970s at an auction in which he was an auctioneer, and there were 4 5-pound bags of sugar that came up for bid. The bidding kept going and going, and someone actually paid, back in the 1970s, they paid $3.50 per bag for a 5-pound bag of sugar. I looked and confirmed several sources. At the time, you could buy a 5-pound bag of sugar for 39 cents. And they paid $3.50 per bag. They were willing to pay that much when it really wasn't worth that much. Someone decided that they would assign a value to that sugar that it actually did not possess. We had no value. We weren't even worth 39 cents. But God placed a value on our lives. That value was the lifeblood of his own Son. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, for you are bought with a price. Bought with a price. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. God stamped a price tag on us, the pure and holy blood of his only begotten Son. And you cannot explain that in any other terms than love. But in his resurrection, he gave to us two things of very real value. You see, God possesses things of real value, not just assigned value. He possesses things that are of real value. Now, if you had a choice between a dirty paper cup and a sparkling solid gold cup, which one would you choose? I would think any of us would rather have something of real value than something that's worthless. And if anything has quote-unquote real value here on the earth, I would guess it would be gold. God possesses things
that not even in a material sense, but in a real, eternal sense, spiritual sense, are of real value. One of those two things that he gave to us in and as a result of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is his righteousness. In great contrast to our own righteousnesses, which, remember, are as filthy rags, no better than that dirty paper cup, God's righteousness is very, very real. Very, very genuine. Very, very precious and valuable. In Psalm 145 and verse 17, that says, "The Lord is righteous." He is righteous. It's part of his nature. He just is righteous. And in salvation, God clothes us with his righteousness. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." It is through the righteousness of God that God applies forgiveness of sins to our lives. Romans chapter 3, perhaps if you have your Bibles, you would like to look at this passage as I read a few verses. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ, Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." Now you notice two prepositions there, the word unto and the word upon. God chooses every single word with purpose. The righteousness of God by the faith of Jesus Christ is presented to and offered to unto everyone. It's unto all. But it's only placed upon all them that believe. But simply by believing, you can have the righteousness of God placed upon you as a garment, as a robe. He says in verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus." It is by the righteousness of God that he applies forgiveness of sins upon us. Over in chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Chapter 5, verse 17, he says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one," that was the sin of Adam in the fall, "much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." We are able to stand as just before God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What a blessing. The other thing of real value that he gives to us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ is eternal life. Now, God inhabits eternity. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." Eternity appears to be a place. It is where God dwells. It can't be measured in time. There is no time in eternity. Time is a creation of God for our sakes here on this earth. God does not live in time. God dwells. He inhabits eternity. By his very nature, he is eternal. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27 says, "The eternal God is thy refuge." Now, since God is the one who inhabits eternity and by his very nature is eternal, eternal life is his to give. And because of the resurrection, God can gift eternal life to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 and 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Alive. "The wages of sin is death," Romans 6:23 says, "but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And we have it now. It's ours if we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and received him as our Savior. Why would Christ be willing to give his blood, his life, for people so worthless? Why would God want to give something so valuable as real righteousness and eternal life to people so worthless? All because he loved us. In spite of our worthlessness, he just loved us. It was not a feeling. It was not an emotional thing. It was a love that was thoughtful and considered. It was a love that was consciously chosen and deliberately acted upon. It was a love commended toward us while we were yet sinners. And it is a love that can be applied to our lives because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Do you know that God loves you? Do you know that Christ carried your sin in himself onto the cross because he loves you? Do you know that Christ let the lifeblood flow from his body because he loves you? Do you know that Christ voluntarily suffered and died because he loves you? Do you know Christ endured a moment of separation from God the Father because he loves you? Do you know that Christ experienced a real physical death because he loves you? Do you know that Christ arose from the dead and conquered death because he loves you? Would you love him back for this? Will you love him back for this? Love him by being honest with him and admit your sin was part of what put Christ on the cross. Love him by believing him. Love him by trusting him. Love him by receiving him. He did it all for us, for you, for me, because he loved us. It was his road of love from the throne of heaven to the womb of a woman, from birth through childhood into manhood, and on to the cross of Calvary, into the tomb, and out again. That was his road of love. He did it all because he loved us. Will we love him back? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us. Loving us in this way. Loving us by giving your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here in this room at this moment that has not yet received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, in this moment of time, having heard the truth, faith will come to their heart and they will believe and receive Christ as their Savior. Work to that end, we pray, and also that in each of us who have already received Christ as our Savior, that we would go forth here and love you back as best we can. For all the sacrifice that you made for us, you ask so little. Give us a servant's heart, a servant's mind, a readiness to serve you in whatever way we can. Loving you because you first loved us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.